Remain standing as I read from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. It's page 957 in your pew Bible. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Becky prayed so beautifully for so many needs. There's one more. We have our wonderful, on the back page there, you see Pastor Randy Somedy. Pastor Randy Somedy is our spiritual formation pastor. He came down with a double whammy this last couple weeks, or over the last week or so. Let me get this right. Bell's palsy and Ramsey-Hunt syndrome, which is kind of like shingles, and it is shingles. Okay, yeah. Painful stuff. And I just want to say a prayer for him right now. Lord, we thank you for our brother Randy, the ways in which he serves and loves you, serves and loves his family, serves and loves Deb, and those in which he comes in contact with, Lord, as his work as a chaplain and as a pastor, Lord, that you put that calling within him, Lord. And as I met with him Friday, he continued to do that work on me as a pastor, to call me into greater fellowship and deeper love of you. Lord, we thank you for his life, for his ministry. Lord, we thank you for the fact that he has strength in his body left to fight these two things, Lord, that are competing for his strength and his wellness right now. We pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, healing over him, healing over his body, his mind, his soul, and his spirit right now. In your name we pray. Amen. So this week's value is the value of being holistic. So let's read that together. As a community of faith, we are holistic. We practice a whole life faith that integrates mind, body, soul, and spirit. The good news of the gospel moves us to action in practical, tangible ways. I'm going to tell you, I struggled to find one verse in the Bible that kind of encapsulates this whole thing. Brian read a great one during the Sunday Connection from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength, all of your everything, all of your exceedingly much," as the Hebrew says, all of your everything. "And do this and teach this to your children. Bind it on your forehead, put it on your wrist, put it on the tops of your door frames. Say these words when you rise up in the morning, when you get..." Perfect verse. Perfect verse to think about what it means to live a holistic life in Christ and in God. But that's not the verse, or that's not where God led me this week. God led me to this parable. The parable of, one title will put it, the parable of the unjust judge. Another title might put it, the parable of the persistent widow. You've got both things. An unjust judge and a persistent widow. And I began reflecting on this scripture as God put it to my attention as a way of reflecting on the value of being holistic. So If you're ready, here we go. What is the situation that we find? A widow in ancient times would have been considered an incomplete human being, not whole. She was a powerless person and an inconvenience to society. Most often the men were the ones who handled business of the home, of the farm, and the chief decision makers of the family. Men carried and created the lineage. Without a husband, this woman is exposed to others taking advantage of her, and she has no one to defend her in a legal system geared towards men. During these Roman times, Roman women did enjoy certain privileges of being landowners and having legal rights, but few Jews were ever granted the same respect. Jewish law makes provisions and protections for widows. However, it will be difficult, even still, for her to get a judge to hear her case. And we don't know the exact adversary or the exact problem here that she mentions. If her husband was a wealthy and well-connected person, she might have a network of powerful people to come alongside her. We don't know the grievance she is bringing before the judge. It could be about stolen property, land, or a crime committed against her. We just don't know. I like to think that that gives us some opportunity to imagine our own situation in here. Something wrong has happened. Something illegal has been done to this woman, this widow, and she's airing her grievance before someone who is supposed to hear her case. But most widows past child-rearing years in the ancient world were considered used up, worthless, even cursed, less than human. Today in India, women are forced to wear the color white, all white. They're forced to do menial tasks around the home, often in mostly in rural areas, but also in urban areas. Widows are considered to be nothing. And the widow might even begin to believe the lie that she's as good as dead too. The widow, having no husband to argue a case and stand at the gates on her behalf, is left to the goodwill of a judge, the government ruler, the one assigned to interpret and apply the law on her behalf, one which the text says neither fears God nor cares what people think. Because certainly people would care whether or not a widow was heard at the gate and hear a case. But this judge, nope. I don't fear God and I don't care what people think. She has no legal protection because of that. The situation is one of societal and familial brokenness. She is a person seeking to work within a broken system. The system is broken because the judge neither fears God nor cares what people think. We don't know how this judge gets to this point in his life, but he fails to live up to the requirements placed upon him. So in this situation, there is a requirement of legal duty of this judge. There's a requirement that God, and there's an expectation that God has for these kinds of situations. What is that requirement? Well, he's fallen far short of what is required. What good are laws, I want to ask? What good are laws from an almighty God if the God in question is not feared and the laws are not followed? What is required in this moment is justice to bear in this situation. That's what God requires, and that's what the law prescribes. What is required is not that a law here or there is followed, but rather that the entire law is followed, not just for one person or a subset or group of people, but for everyone. That's what God requires, and that's what the law prescribes. Not just one law, but the whole law. And if one part of the law is not followed, then its integrity as a whole is challenged. It is null and void. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. That's how laws work. The whole law for every person, man, woman, and child, regardless of who they are, their gender or marital status, what's required, and here's the connection, is wholeness. Wholeness. A holistic view on the law. It's for everybody and applies to everybody. Let me explain a little bit further. Leviticus outlines requirements for those serving in official capacities. When I studied Leviticus for the first time, I'd never read these things. They were fascinating to me. I never knew why in the world these things would be there, but I want to read a few of them to me. The priests were to exhibit wholeness. And the servants in the temple had certain restrictions and certain ways of being whole that they had to abide by. So, priests must not make bald spots on their heads. They must not shave off the edges of their beard, creating a nice goatee. No goatees, okay? A whole beard. A whole beard. They must be holy to their God, Leviticus 21 continues, and not profane the name of their God, for they present the offerings made by fire to the Lord. A priest must not marry a woman defiled by prostitution or divorced by her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. He must not let his hair hang loose or tear his garments. He must not go near any dead body to make himself unclean. No man who serves as a priest may have a defect. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed. No man who has a broken foot or hand, or who has a hunchback or is a dwarf, or who has an eye defect or festering rash, scabs, or a crushed testicle. Sorry, I had to read that one. It's the Word of God. Leviticus 21. Okay. No, here it sums it up. No descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect, shall approach to present the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Since he has a defect, he is not to come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God as well as holy food, but if he has a defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar. And as in good Levitical fashion, it says, "For I am holy, says the Lord." So wholeness relates directly to holiness in the law and in the code. So for those overseeing the worship, and in effect, following of God's law, see, they were all experts in the law. The requirement of the law was wholeness. Wholeness. Priests must be, in effect, whole in body, whole in mind, whole in spirit, in order to go into that most holy place to worship God. And these requirements are not totally unlike our military requirements today, right? If you're missing a limb, can you serve in the military? Yeah, if you can't run a mile in a certain amount of time, you can't serve in the military, correct? Not unlike that. The whole law for the whole people, in the whole of time and space. If it is whole, then God can make it holy. That's the law. The requirement is wholeness. And the people, if practiced, the people will be restored from wholeness to wholeness. As a holy people, the situation of the widow is a reality of someone experiencing brokenness. Brokenness. A judge who neither fears God nor what people think certainly is not a whole judge, a whole person. Not a person who abides by the law. She is experiencing the brokenness and unhealth of this world, and she knows what is required, that justice is required, and that a righteous and holy law is on her side. The judge, however, is broken. He is the arbiter of a broken system, and despite seeking that justice time and time again, she only receives injustice. And there's the problem. What's the problem? The problem is that her case and her situation is not uncommon. There's been many before her, and many who came after her, many who exist today. Each and every time she knocks, the door gets slammed in her face. Each and every time she cries, her cries fall on deaf ears. Yet she cries again and again in hope that the judge, out of fear and reverence to the Almighty God, will give her justice against her adversary. But he cannot. He will not. He can't do it. He can't come to that time to do it. We can relate to the widow, but can't we also relate to the unjust judge? Haven't we often been the same way, resisting that which we know is right to do? The problem is that we can't. We can't become whole people. We can't. We can't do it. We can't do it on our own. We certainly can't do it without God. And oh, how many times do these situations arise? And oh, how many times do we not rise up to meet the demands upon us for wholeness? How do we often fail to even do the basics well? In our brokenness and in our incompleteness, whether we are judge or widow, we find that our world is not as it should be. Our desire and compulsion for wholeness is the same compulsion for truth, for completeness, for joy and connectedness and justice. Yet those things are unmet every day. We all know something's not right. We all sense that the deck is stacked against us sometimes, and that our prayers fall on deaf ears. But listen to this widow, what she does. She continues to go back. She continues to knock. She knocks and knocks and knocks again. She knocks again and again. Perhaps she recites Psalm 5. Oh, Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For I pray to you, no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my requests to you and wait expectantly. Oh, God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. Therefore, the proud, this judge may not stand in your presence, for you hate all who do evil. You will destroy those who tell lies, and you detest murderers and deceivers. But because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house. I will worship at your temple, and with deepest awe, lead me in the right path, O Lord, or my enemies will conquer me. Make your way plain to me to follow. She continues to knock. She continues to pray. And in the midst of her knocking and praying, the waiting comes, an answer. An answer comes from this terrible, insolent judge. Listen to what he says. It's awful. It's really awful. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. It's not fear of God. It's not caring what others think. It's actually he fears her. Right? She becomes the object of his fear. And it's all for selfish gain, so that I won't be attacked. Fine, he says, I'll fix your problem. Just leave me alone. And just like that, the problem is solved and she can resume life as normal. Typical government employee, right? Have to twist arms just to get them to do the right thing. There, problem solved. Good thing. Here's the good news today. The story doesn't end here. This is not the solution. The solution is not a government decision. It's not the begin. That might be the beginning for her of wholeness. But Jesus wants to teach us another way. This is not how the parable ends. Is this the solution we've been waiting for? No, this is not the end. This is where the good news begins. A government solution is not the good news today. Our situation of brokenness, of death, and of pain and misery and heartache is remedied, will be remedied by another judge. A righteous and more powerful judge. This judge was the one who made the world from the whole, made it whole from the very beginning, made it perfect. That same judge was the one who gave his life to make it whole again. He entered our world with a body. He entered our world with a mind and a soul in order to heal it from the inside. Christ, as John Calvin put it, put our feelings on along with our flesh. And in the words of Gregory of Nazianzus, that which he has not assumed, he has not made whole. What does that mean? In other words, the incarnation, the enfleshment of Jesus, the fact that he held nothing back in becoming like us, guarantees that there is nothing in this world that Jesus will not make whole. The judge, fully human and fully God, one in spirit and mind with God, has fulfilled every requirement of wholeness. And it is only in Christ that we can be made holy and whole people in body, in soul, in spirit. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? That's the question Luke asks. Will he keep putting them off? That's another question Luke asks. Of course not. The answer is no. But the challenge is the very last verse. Will the Son of Man find faith, the faith like this widow on the earth? Will Jesus find us praying or sleeping? Will Jesus find us seeking wholeness or being content, languishing in our brokenness? Jesus wasn't going to end the story by bringing the widow's husband back to life. Jesus was going to make her whole and holy. We face a challenge today. The challenge is to pray. I'm glad that we spent a lot of time in prayer today, both in our Sunday Connection time and in the service. It demonstrates what makes up a person who is striving to be whole and holistic. Pray like the widow. The story wasn't about social justice. The story in the parable is about prayer. As verse 1 says, to pray and never give up. Being holistic assumes that we pray for a world that will be made whole. The widow had a bad judge, but God is a good judge. I got a picture of prayer a few weeks back. I was meeting with someone at breakfast, a man who is the same age as my father. And he gets a phone call, and he turns like this. And for about 20 minutes, he talks like this. And he just gives me one of these. And I was like, is our breakfast done? I don't know what's happening right now. And he just keeps kind of giving me just 1 minute, more minute. He finishes the phone conversation, and I can see his eyes are welling up, and he says, just give me a moment, I have to go to the bathroom. He comes back, and I say, is everything okay? He said, yes, these are tears of joy. See, my daughter, she lives very far away, and she doesn't call me very often. But today she called me and wanted advice for something. And when that happened, when that happens, he said, I have to cry because it makes me so happy. And I thought, what an amazing picture of God as we pray to God, as we pray. God is the one saying, just a second, Archangel Michael at breakfast. Or whoever he's having breakfast with, right? Just a second, I got to take this phone call. And the joy of the Father, so happy that the child has come to pray in a sense, right? To pray and ask something. That's the challenge. Will we see God in that light? Will we see God as a Father who is ready to give us the greatest gifts? Or will we see God as that distant, far-off God who can't handle our prayers or take our criticisms? Tears of joy fill God's eyes when we pray. Second challenge is to persist. Don't give up. Don't give up. You may think you've been defeated or that God is not on your side. You may think that you got a handle on things. Keep knocking and don't give up. If it's not for yourself, then seek the wholeness of others. So yesterday we had a long day at soccer tournament, and it was hot, and we were all hungry and everything. We were on our way home, and our dog, Julia, had been in the kennel for a good chunk of the day, and we were nervous about that. So Heather, I didn't know she had done this, but she called the neighbor and the neighbor's young boy came over and let the dog out. And when we got home, the dog was gone. And I was like, where's the dog? Well, he ran away. I was thinking, oh, great. It's Saturday night. I got to preach tomorrow. I got to go to bed. I got to finish up my prep and go to bed. I don't have time to be chasing a dog around the neighborhood. And so I stayed up in the upstairs of the house trying to work on stuff. And Colby, my second, keeps coming saying, Dad, Juju's missing! I said, I know. What are you going to do? Say, okay, go look for her. So she'd leave. She'd come back. Dad, Juju's missing. What are you going to do? She did that 3 or 4 times. And by the 4th time, I said, okay, Lord, I get it. I get it. I get what you're saying here to me through this passage. I'm the unjust judge here. I'm that cynical old person that's not paying attention to what's going on. And ignoring the daughter, my daughter. But that's a little bit what it's like, I think, for many of us. The struggle that we have when needs come to us again and again and again. What's the best thing to do? It's to pray. And then it's to persist. Right? And if we're Colby and we have a need to come to our Father and to persist in that prayer and not give up. So we went driving around the neighborhood in the car, and we just did one long loop, came back in, and sure enough, we pulled in, and there comes Julia running out of the bush. She had taken a dive in the swamp and was all dirty. She ran through the van and out the side door. I was like, good to see you too, dog. Good ending to that story. So, the last thing, we practice. We practice this. We practice being whole people. We practice helping others get into wholeness and being whole. We don't obsess over one area of our life or one aspect, and we also don't passively move through our days half-hearted. We choose the area of influence we might be able to have, and we seek to be a whole people. So, we seek to be holistic people because the situation we find ourselves in is one of brokenness in a broken world. The requirement in God's desire is that we are a whole people and that the world will be made whole again. The problem is that we are incapable of being made whole on our own. Now, the solution. We come here to the table. And we're going to hand both elements out today. As we go through this. But the solution is that Jesus Christ entered our world. He made our world whole again. He became the judge, judged in our place by giving his body and his blood. He is the one we can pray to and he will hear us. The challenge today is to remember, to pray and persist, and to practice this whole life faith. Amen.